down and rescued
us and calls us to be rescuers, to join him as the Father sent me. What the Father sent him on what? A rescue mission. So he sends you on a rescue mission. Anybody who is an EMT or a doctor knows that not everybody that they're sent to or sent to them physically, you know, lives. But they treat them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The title of the message is Everybody Ought to Know. Somewhere here I wrote, if you want a little bit of help, I'll give them to you really fast right now. You should be able to pick it up later. Everybody ought to know. There used to be a store in Wailusing called Who Knew? So that's easy. First point. Everybody ought to know who knew and how did they know? And then there's just three answers to both of those. Paul knew, the Thessalonians knew, and the world knew. And so we want to follow this in the scripture. Everybody ought to know. Yesterday we had somebody here with the gift of evangelism. We didn't have an evangelistic service. An evangelistic service is a service for the crowd, and we're going to have an evangelistic service. I hope you understand this, not just us, but the rock group is having an evangelistic service. What it takes to win somebody, it takes to keep them. If you think you're going to get teenagers to walk and follow Christ and you're going to do it with fun, you can't keep having fun. But you have a fun event, it's an evangelistic event. The event is not what wins people, it's the evangelist and the message. And what's really important, and I've discovered, is that there'll be many, many. Jesus said, don't say tomorrow. Say not ye in 4 months it's time for harvest. He said, open your eyes. Listen, open your eyes. Today's the day for a harvest. There's going to be a ton of people at this event that don't know Christ, and there's not going to be hardly anybody there who really does or who is going to be there as an evangelist among them or a Christian evangelizing. I really want to challenge you. You don't have to care a hoot about the Super Bowl to be there and look at its faces and stuff of the young people when the evangelist or the person who's speaking speaks. And see if God, pray. That's what you should be doing. Pray that God lays on your heart or that you see someone. And if you do, if you don't, well, just sit there and have fun with them or whatever. But if you see someone, speak to them. Let God put yourself in the place that God can tug at your heartstrings. You see someone who's horsing around. You see someone who's got a tear in their eye. What you're seeing is evidence that they're not feeling the need. The other is that they're feeling their need. And this is what I was thinking about. All you might say to them is, what'd you think of the message? Have any questions? And then if they, what are you going to do with it? Have you done anything about this? Just a plug. Because yesterday, I was plugged into somebody who was plugged in to the spirit of evangelism. We have evangelistic events as for opportunities. But we have an evangelist come here. That's for the body. It's to catch fire. You don't catch fire from theories. You can read about theories and everybody's idea of evangelism and how you can reach the lost and you can have all kinds of programs. You don't catch fire from programs. We all circle around here on Christmas Eve. And somebody lights a little fire, very little fire, and they do this, and what? It goes around. That's how people are going to catch fire, folks. You're not going to catch fire because we sat in church and discussed fires. The Holy Spirit come down like a fire, and we're like tongues of fire. And so we brought Dawn Sunshine in here to light our fire, not with theories, but as he shared with the absolute thrill, the exhilaration of seeing someone come to Christ. And so that is a little doctrinal lesson for you. Exhortations on some parts maybe, but a doctrinal lesson is the an evangelistic thing, an evangelist, and the church. People, the church has to, we had him come here also because we need the church to have a spirit of evangelism so that when people come, you know, if we see somebody, you know, and we invite them to church and they happen to come, what's the chances of that? Very rare. And then, but then they come, you know, sad to say, it's very rare that people invite. And then it's even rarer that people come. And then when they come, do people in the church just, you know, are we just friendly? Or are we evangelists among them? We have no excuse for not telling because we know, right? We are witnesses of these things. Peter said, we cannot help but tell the things we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We're responsible. And so are we. So we brought him in here. I knew that he had the disease, and I'm always wanting to get infected myself, not so I can build an immunity. You can always push an analogy too far, you know that. But to get to catch the disease, you got to get close enough, right? And so people need. If we're going to convince people that Jesus loves the world and we gotta be sent, like as the Father sent me, so send I you. You know, it's just you know, I'm afraid I won't get to the sermon, but it's just inconvenient to decide that you're going to be a disciple, and it's just really inconvenient to decide that you're going to be sent like Jesus, a servant. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And to serve that way, you don't get up in the day and make your calendar. Usually we get up in the day and we make our calendar how we're going to serve ourselves in some way. You know, but these opportunities for service, they're appointments. God brings them up. And, you know, what I asked the guy, you know, it's, my great struggle is, you know, he's like, what? He asked the question, you know, what keeps you from witnessing? I was so pleased for this church. Nobody said, I'm ashamed. I'm going to get to this later. Well, I might not. But, you know, I thought, and that's wonderful. Unless we're in denial or we just don't know that we really are. And if we aren't ashamed, we still need to pray for one another in this area. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I am persuaded where it came from, that the one who I've committed my soul unto will keep me till the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. But he said, listen to Timothy. This is his closest proselyte. To Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of me or my sufferings. There's a whole lot of angles that Satan can put on things to make us ashamed. I am never going to get to the sermon now I think about it, because things are coming to mind. I was sharing with a lady yesterday, and she was telling me that she was struggling with assurance of salvation. And she expected me to tell her, I'm sure you're saved. And I told her, that's everybody's responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's verse 5, says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And her issue was, you know, she's like, I have such a fearing. And she goes, I'm afraid of, you know, I'm afraid of this and that. And the Bible says there won't be any fear things in heaven. And 2 days later, she called me and said, "What you said to me, I did." And then she said, shared this story. A person, in this case, I was praying for this person. It's kind of funny. Long before I was saved. As a little boy, I thought I was saved. I thought I was God's. And I prayed for this man for a long time every night. And then one night, I was in a Sunday evening service, and our pastor charged us to be sharers of the gospel. And he said, "You know, you must know one person that you can call after this service and speak to them." Now, that's real pastor, real evangelist. So I went, I lived in Iowa at the time, I went and I called somebody in Pennsylvania. And I said, "Carl, what's keeping you from Christ?" After a little conversation. And he said, "Nothing." And I'm like, "Do I need to share the gospel?" And he said, "The person I mentioned to you came to his house one day and shared Christ with him, and he knew that they were afraid to come. But they came. And when they got done speaking to him, all he said to this person was, 'You came all the way here to tell me that?' And they said, 'Yes.' No prayers, no anything." And then when I call him sometime later and ask him, he said, "He came to Christ." And I said, "Well, who'd you tell?" And he said, "No one. Didn't know I should." And so I told him, "You should." And then I shared with him, and then he told someone. And then he was baptized. No one in his family had been ever baptized. He was from the American Indian tradition, and it was amazing story. But as was shared yesterday, when you're afraid, what? Basically, ignore it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Don't try not to be afraid. Just don't surrender to fear. Because we got a message that raises the dead, that delivers people from fear of death, who all their lives were subject to Satan because of fear of death. So Don was here to share his conviction. Everybody ought to know. Everybody has a right to know, right? The world has a right to know. They have a right to know what's inside. And how are they going to know what's inside? By what happens outside. What's inside of you, what you're full of, spills out when you're bumped. And the world has a right to know. And we have the responsibility to tell. Hearts aren't caught on fire by theories. Everybody ought to know. You know the song? Anybody ever hear the Gaithers? No. I was like, this is such a fun congregation. It's like a group of poker players, you know. And I felt great. Don Sunshine, I've been in his thing, and I know that he's good. So, you know, now I'm not judging me by me. He does something, and everybody, anybody hunters? Anybody? You know, well, anyway. Sorry about that. It was a cheap shot. Now I don't even know what I was shooting at. The Gaithers. The chorus, everybody ought to know. I'm not going to ask you to sing a solo, but there was a chorus, and it used to be everybody knew it when the Gaithers, everybody ought to know, and then you, everybody ought to know. And then what is it? What is it that everybody ought to know? Well, I thought of that song, and I thought, I wonder if the Gaithers knew. I wonder who wrote that song. You know, I wonder, does this song just keep singing everybody ought to know? And then I mentioned it to Justin the other night. And I said, I like that song. That's the title of my sermon tomorrow. La, la, la. You know, I was babysitting. And he came home, and so he has to entertain me. And I'm overflowing. And I'm like, you know, and I said, what do you think? And he said, Well, Justin and Melissa do that with me. And I'm like, you don't know the song, do you? He goes, oh yeah, everybody ought to know. And then he had the tune, so I kind of believed him. And I said, well, it came to my mind, but I'm older than you. And I'm like, that's as far as I got. It's like, everybody ought to know what? And he's there, that Jesus, who Jesus is. The burden of my message today from 1 Thessalonians, look, we need to pray. We do need to pray that God will break our hearts for the loss. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And Jesus come, and he come and bore the burden, the brokenness of the world. And so we need to pray that. But listen, we ought to tell people about Jesus, if we knew for sure it was on the list that they were, all of them had already condemned themselves and were going to go to hell and would never choose. Because he's worthy, as we just sang. It's just because of who he is. I used to tell people about Melissa. Not because she would be great for them, for sure. Because who she is. You know what he's done for you and me? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I spent some time with the teens Friday evening, and there was a thing about Neil. We did it at our church with Kyle Edelman. Not a fan, and he was talking about the difference between being a fan and being a follower. And this particular one was about choices, and when you know who he is. And you choose him. You find out he chose you. The rescuer we sang about, the superhero. And he comes and he makes us not mere men, but superheroes, because we can open our mouth and bring life to people. We can't make them alive. But we can open our mouth and bring words of life to people, and somebody who was dead as a doornail can come to life. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter if you're 50 or 5. You're just as dead. It doesn't matter if you died 1 second ago and you don't stink yet. You're still warm. Or you've been in the corpse and started the rot. One just looks more dead than the other when we go to witness to people. They're all just as dead. That good person that lives next door, and you're trying to console yourself with the fact that he's a good person, has a good family. Look, this is America, where the goal is a good life. And when you see people with a good life, what's the problem with a good life, church? It's not good enough. People who are living it know it, but still they keep choosing it because they can't help it. But you know, right? And so everybody ought to know who Jesus is, but they're not going to know unless we tell them. We're going to do good deeds. We're going to open up the church. We're going to serve meals. We're going to do this and that. And they're going to go, that Steve, he's just what John said the other day. That Steve, he's a nice guy. Sometimes they'll say that's worse. A lot of times that's just very bad, because nice guy means you've never shared the gospel with him because you never offended him at all. He's a nice guy. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your nice guy, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How are they going to end up glorifying your Father in heaven? I've done so many good works that I've gotten glory for, and that's the end of them. That's the end of them. That's a shame. Little nice guy, taken the glory that belongs to God. Just like I'm doing, I say and do something to be a nice guy. And as John Sunshine shared the other day, they're going to look and they're going to, you know, he said, I'm Don Sunshine. I go do this good thing. And he goes, people aren't going to go, oh, look, Don Sunshine, he's a good guy. Must be Jesus died for his sins. Nobody's going to figure that out. The heavens declare the glory of God. God speaks everywhere that he is, and some people are like, it really makes them upset, and it makes some people, you know, feel good about it in some way. But listen, they're declaring and they never shut up. It says they never stop. And the people who are redeemed, it's the song of the redeemed. It's his favorite song of all. God listens to, you know, hears creation. All creation sing. And to think his favorite song of all is the song of the redeemed. And there's a message the creation can't tell. Creation shouts the glory of God. Shows forth his handiwork. It says he is. And he's powerful, he's wise, he's all these things, but it doesn't say he's forgiving, that he's loving, that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's come down and touched you. Only you can say that. Only the redeemed can say that. And people aren't going to figure it out by creation. And they're not going to figure it out by our good works unless we open our mouth. Everybody ought to know. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, and again he repeated it when he had his great prayer at the end of his life in John chapter 17, verse 20 and the following, he says, the world has a right to judge. He said, this is it, these two things. And he said, and by these two things the world will know. John chapter 13, they'll know your disciples. In John chapter 17, they will know you are mine and I am God's and God is mine, that we are one. And we look around the world and we go, they don't know nothing. Yeah, it's right on us. Why don't they know anything? What's inside shows up outside. The comic things in that thing the other day, just they were comic things that made me weep. I love those things. I go to those things. I'm going to go to the one in May. I think that if I was the church, you know, if I was the voice of the church, I would have him back here once a year. But the some of the video clips he played, I could go play them at home, I'm sure. But the little clips about the guy, you know, he's praying, you know, Father. And he's praying for the lost, and this the lost guy's here. Excuse me, don't bother me. I'm praying for the lost that God will. Excuse me, and it's just funny, and it's just not funny. I love the thing, and that's why I just got a little sidetracked there. I would have him come back over. I've just been to it less than a year ago, right? Howard was not a year, maybe a year, right? Close, yeah. And I'm sitting there. Weeping through sections just like I did the first time. Because for a couple reasons. Because one, remember the communion service just last week? How easy is it to get calloused? How easy is it to get hard? Do you have to try to get hardening of the arteries? No, you just eat whatever you want and do whatever you want and whatever's easy and they'll just come along. And anyway, I just really need it. You wouldn't believe this. I wrote out three messages, and now I didn't get to any of them. That's why I didn't give it to John. Like, many of people looking at this, I had afraid that this would happen. Everybody ought to know, and I won't, who Jesus is. They sing that chorus two times, and that's why I thought, oh, that's all they say. But what if it was all they say? Isn't that what people need to know? Who Jesus is? To those teens I mentioned to you that I was with over the weekend, I was like, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I tell you. You meet some kid on the playground or in school or and they come in and say, hey, you want to be my friend? You do whatever I tell you, and you can be my friend. He's going to be like, I want to be your friend. First thing he tells you is, all your other friends, they take second place. A distant second place. Are you kidding me? Well, yeah, but not if it's Jesus. Not once they know who he is. Like you know who he is. Not once they've been saved and forgiven in their sins like you've been saved and forgiven. Then who else would I choose? How can I put Melissa before Jesus? Or dad? Or mom? Or my kids? It gets easier as I go down this list. I'm not a very good father. Let's shoo them out. Fly. That's what you're made for. He says, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest to 10,000s. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. On the cross, he died for sinners, and his blood makes white as snow. Loving, living, coming Savior. He's the one you ought to know. You might figure out things of the lily of the valley, the splendor of the creation, but these other things you won't figure out unless you have. People like, and now this is the only way I'm going to get to this passage. People like these Thessalonians. They were so different. How do people know? And that was part of the message. Because it's the message of the Bible. It's everywhere. You don't need Don Sunshine to tell you, listen, you need to be in the Bible. People, I'm afraid we don't read the Bible. If we read the Bible we would catch the heart of God. But we still need each other. We still need evangelists among each other. We still need servants. We still need hospitality committees. We still need teachers. We still need game leaders. We still need sound people. We still need people to sing. We need all these things, but we need all these things for a purpose, that we need to know what we're doing. We're not just making each other feel good and comfortable. It's a wonderful side effect. But it's a side effect, and it can be like an opioid. And we can feel so good about it, it just stops here. And that would be a shame. Who knew? Well, Paul knew. He said, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You know what kind of people we were. So Paul said to them, he did what I told you the other day. I was like, oh, I found this. I thought I had thought of this. I found it in the Bible. Paul said, you had a right to know, and I showed you. Now you know. And if you want to just read the next chapter, he tells, I came to you not flattering you, not doing these things, and they came because of that. And so they have the right to know. And then verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, just as we've been approved by God and been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests the hearts. It doesn't even matter what other people think of us or the message. What difference does that make? What does that have to do with the purpose of God? Sorry, but I'm not here to glorify. Well, I just told you I am so many times. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to make ourselves feel happy. We've been given a way higher purpose than that. And as he said, the thrill. And I have stories myself. I'm not an evangelist. But one of the things he shared about that one time when he went to the people and he had no idea. He's just a guy with a motorcycle, and the guy is dying. Remember, he went to the hospital there. And the, And he said, you know, sometimes he took it out of context. I love this. He points it out, the four verses that he had. And the last one, Luke chapter 12, he said, I'm taking this a little out of context because this is about when you're brought before judges and stuff. Don't not speak because you might get called on trial and won't know what to say is what that passage is about. It's not an excuse not to study for this message or for, you know, to talk to other people. But he said, so he took it out of context, but he said, this, you know, God gives you things and God even gives you expressions that surprise you. You know, and he said, like, I just really didn't expect to be this, like an in-your-face confrontation, you know, with the people like I was. He said, I was surprised by that. And then, so one time, it made me think, one time I went and some people asked me to visit with somebody. I went and visited with him and I talked to this man. His name was Ron. And we shared and then I left and then he started coming to church and stuff. And then I'm like, I was like, hey, I'm glad to see you're coming to church. Why are you coming to church? Well, that day you were there, I got saved. It's what people who are saved do, right? You don't have to come to church to be a Christian, right? Can you be a Christian without the church? Well, you don't have to be in the water to be a fish. You want to be a fish out of water? Might look cool for a little while, pop, 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 pop around. That's not a pleasant experience. And look, if you're a Christian, I didn't even tell the guy. You know, it's not. So anyhow, back to my story. He said, I talked to him and he needed to join the church. And so he joined the church. Well, no, he couldn't join the church because he wasn't baptized. So he needed to be baptized. He needed to know what, why. And so we talked to that and he decided to get baptized. And so when we baptize people, we have them tell their story, how he came to know who Jesus is, and how, from the seminar yesterday, and how I came to know that I needed him. So he gets in the water and he tells his story and he says, well, Steve came there and he said this and that to me, and I was like, that's not what I talked about. I was like, did I talk about that? So it's not about me or you. It's not about the words that we have. It's about God's word, about God's message to them. And Paul said, you know, that it was that he knew that these people were saved because, listen, he said, remembering before our God in verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness and hope. Now, those three things I had lots to say about. I'm not going to say anything about them, but I'm going to say that they are the fruits of believing. It's not something that you go and you have to do. It's like, you know, you don't get up in the morning and go, well, I got to breathe. I suppose I'll have to eat today. Oh, great. I'm going to have to drink. And so these were just the signs of life. And Paul said, who knew? Paul said, I know because I know what these signs mean. And not everybody knows that part of it, but these are what John called the fruits of repentance. The speaker yesterday, Don, said, look, you need to have good tracks. You know, and what makes a good track? Anybody else there? That's why we need to have him again, is that a good track has to include repentance. And this is an axe that he's grinding, and for good reason. Faith and repentance aren't two different exchanges. It's one coin, two different sides. And it's a counterfeit if it doesn't have both sides. That's easy, right? And Paul said, these are fruits of repentance. John said, bring forth fruits of repentance. Look, if you witness to somebody and they come and they make a profession of faith and they have no fruits of repentance, what do? Blow them off? No, you're like, hey, this is where disciples are made. Like on a person I called on the phone. You haven't told anybody? You haven't went to church? Now, I could have said, well, the person that witnessed to him, wow, what a failure they were. No, and that's why we all need each other. And we need to hear each other's stories about people rejecting us and people receiving the gospel. We don't have any stories, right? If we don't, what? Tell. If we don't go out and get among them. Paul knew. He knew because they had fruits of repentance. The Thessalonians knew. He said that in verse 8, Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we don't need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how they turned to from. See, there it is again. And the Thessalonians, they knew there was a difference. But listen, they knew for a couple reasons. If you read chapter 2, they got rejected. And there were probably some of them that lost their jobs. There were lots of them who lost their family. Lost, and probably most of them, in one sense, lost their friends. I remember Pastor Thomas one time told me I was making an excuse for not, you know, basically for not being a Christian, which I wasn't, but I said something about my friends, and he said, "You chose your friends." And, you know, when you come to church, God chooses your friends. God chooses who, and we choose to love. God chooses. And Paul said it showed with them. Their assurance had two avenues of assurance. Was fulfillment and fruit. A fruitless life doesn't have any assurance. Listen, if somebody's not bearing any fruit and they talk to you about it, don't tell them, "Well, did you write in your Bible the day you got saved?" Because if you don't have any fruit, you don't have any insurance. Well, I don't need to tell you that. They knew it also by the effect that the word of God had on them. In chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "We thank God always that when the word of God came to you, it came not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." And there was nobody there that could not deny it. That's like, you know, somebody like me stands up and says something and God, you know, does whatever he does inside of you. And it hurts, it makes you sad, or it delights and it makes you glad, or it makes you mad, but it does something because God is doing something. And he said to them, he said, "It effectually works in you who believe." The Thessalonians knew. And then the world knew. It said, not only those in Macedonia, but in verse 8 it says, everywhere. Everywhere. "You just made my job easier," Paul said. The world knew. Though these people had only been saved for a short time, and Paul had only been with them for 3 weeks, it was common knowledge to all. And then, you know why it was common knowledge? Again, back to the seminar yesterday, the beginning and then at the end, he emphasized this, because of a difference. Listen, differences are not popular. And being different starts in grade school or even before. You know, you're different and people what? Pick on you and reject you, highlight your differences. But our differences, when we're born again, are our badge, our mark. And I had a whole lot to say about this. Well, I won't say any of it, but I bet we've been saying it before this whole... I started a series a while back, like I always do, and I didn't finish, which I'm going to go back to on disciples. What? And it was about the marks of a disciple. That's how the world has a right to know that there's marks on us. It's like, how many people get excited about the pond? I mean, the one on the radio. Yesterday, it was like there was an X on the dam. And Floyd the Turtle doesn't understand it, and they're like, "Oh, look, a mark! You know, isn't this great thing?" And the maker of the dam, "Oh, X means it's fitted for destruction." We ought to be marked, and they are marked. The world has fitted themselves for destruction, and we can be the contrast, and we have the message that the dam can be saved, that the pond can be saved. Everybody ought to know. Paul knew, the Thessalonians knew, and the world knew. They were different. Um, They challenged the world with their changed lives. And it was so because they took to heart the Word of God. They weren't like Rehoboam, who in 1 Chronicles 12:14 says, he did, now mark this, evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And it's not an accident. You know, what's the greatest evil you probably do? We think of ourselves as not evil people. I know. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand. Nobody will anyway. But, you know, in this church, nobody will smile. But, how much evil are you going to do? Could there be anything more evil than not telling someone that their house is on fire? Father, we pray that you will challenge us with what you've done for us already. We worship you that you've given us your word, and you've given us so many things in it that bring us peace and joy and comfort in the Holy Spirit. And that help us, deliver us from making those things an excuse from being stirred by your word to be like Jesus, who the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me, and reproach has broken my heart. Lord Jesus, we want to just say you are worthy. You're worthy to be talked about. Maybe we won't have these things. We won't say whatever was said. But if we aren't talking about you, we don't know you. And so we pray that you'll open eyes even today. And we pray, Father, for later today, an event that it will become a turnaround for somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.